I would say just this, that I would covet for every one of you who is going to get married at any time in the future the joys of a Christian family and home. You can't beat it, but you can very easily miss it. Young people often think that an older person has never been in love because they don't know what we feel like. They're too old. This hasn't come their way. In old days, it didn't happen like this. And so, of course, they haven't had our problems and our temptations. They just wouldn't understand. What do you think we were once? And human nature doesn't change. We're exactly the same, and we have been down the generations. And the answer, of course, is that the real thing lasts a lifetime, and it grows richer, not poorer, as the days go on. That's why you've got to be so very, very certain that you don't spoil the real thing by a false start. And it's very easy to make a false start. Now, I've only got a few minutes this morning, so there's no time for illustrations and no time for padding. And I want to give you this brief talk in the form of points. Point one, God's gift of sex. And make no mistake, this is a gift from God. It's a great gift. It's the way that God has chosen for the carrying on of the life of the world. And it enormously adds to the richness and the joy of life. And if you didn't have it, well, there wouldn't be any people. So there it is, and it's God's gift. It's an instinct in every one of us, and therefore something not to be suppressed, but something to be controlled and guarded and guided, because as we grow up, it becomes a very strong force indeed for every one of us. Point two. Just because of this, it is exploited for money. In this wicked world in which we live today, there are always racketeers around trying to make money quickly, on the lookout to make as much money as possible, as easily as possible. And just because this is an instinct in every man and woman and common to us all, it can become the biggest money spinner of the lot. Magazines, advertisements, plays, novels, television, all these media are deliberately set to attract and to stir up human emotion and imagination, sometimes rightly, sometimes wrongly. And the sickening thing is this, that the racketeers know that our lowest natures rather like to be stirred up. And so people buy and people watch. And these evil men make their money out of the debased side of man's nature. The world and the flesh and the devil are very real indeed. Point three. Moral standards have dropped. That is not to say that the Christian standard has dropped. It hasn't. The Christian standard stands where it ever stood, stands where the Lord Jesus himself placed it. It's always the same. It doesn't alter. But the standard of the age in which we live can alter and does alter. And the standard in our country and in, I suppose, every country in the world has deteriorated lately. We live today in what is called the permissive society. Almost anything is permitted on the futile ground that everybody does it. Now, of course, people say the same thing about things like smoking and drinking. Everybody does it. Does that necessarily make it right because everybody does it? We're looking at this from a Christian angle. You get people who are highly thought of in the literary world, even in the religious world, laughing at and mocking at what's called old-fashioned morality, like Julian Huxley at the British Medical Association reported in yesterday's Times. Adultery today is a common thing, but it is by many excused on the ground that love overrides every other consideration. Now, if this is the situation in the world in which we live today, what line ought the Christian to take about these things? Point four. You don't have to fall in love the first person you meet. You can prevent it if you take it in time. In other words, when you're beginning to be interested in a member of the opposite sex, there is a moment before your emotions and your affections are engaged. You're coming, as it were, to the crossroads. There's a signpost up. Stop. Look. Listen. Listen to God. Listen to common sense. Is this person a Christian? Are we really suited? Are we suited in age, in temperament, in interest, in social background, in nationality? These are things that count. Are our healths too great a hazard? Will we help or hinder each other in our work? Do we set a value on the same things? Could this possibly be God's choice for me? Point five. Don't play with fire. If temptation was not attractive, it wouldn't be temptation. Remember the word of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:28. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Letting the imagination roam is a dangerous thing, and it's terribly easy. I want to say a word to the girls here this morning. You, by your very dress, you can encourage impure thoughts to come into the minds of boys. You can help, you can hinder. And if you're a Christian, you'll want to help. Point six. Parties. Parties are fun, aren't they? Some parties. But be careful of what kind of parties you go to. It's a sure sign of old age, I know, to say that things aren't the same as when I was young. But quite honestly, I think that one of the things that has deteriorated almost more than anything else is the sort of parties to which people are invited today. In our own family, amongst our own young people, we've had some wonderful parties. A party can be tremendous fun. Now, I'm quite sure that many of you here this morning have already had experience of the kind of parties where parents lay on the drinks on the sideboard and then go out for the night and leave the young people to themselves. Beware. That is jolly hard luck on all the youngsters present, and especially on the girls. A little later on in the proceedings, when everybody's had a good drink, some silly ass puts the lights out. And then tough behavior is not only excused, it's expected. Do you know that kind of party? There are parties and parties. Be careful the ones you go to. And when you're expected to drink at such a party, that is asking for trouble. Time's going on. Point seven. Be careful what you read. Because what you read is food. It's feeding your mind. And there's a lot of literature on the market which is purely pornographic, as you know. And that goes for a lot of stuff that is not officially condemned. You can get it on the railway bookstalls. You can get it in any bookshop. No, not any bookshop, but many bookshops. And Paul reminds us, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Feed your mind, but don't feed it on filth. That destroys. Point eight. Don't fall into the careless way of thinking that kisses don't matter. Lots of people think they don't. They're meant to matter. I'd hate to be kissed by a girl who didn't mean it. And I'd hate to kiss a girl if I didn't mean it. There's something wrong with that. Kissing and cuddling is a preparation for marriage. And it ought to be exclusive to engaged couples. I know lots of you may think that that is quite unnecessary and untrue. But it's wise. And even with engaged couples, care must be exercised or self-control can be strained to breaking point. Even with an engaged couple, be careful. This is not the view of the world, but it is the ideal of the Christian. Point 9. Whilst you're in your teenagers, don't have exclusive friendships. Keep your friendships within the group. I'm sure you've heard that one before. Because that is healthy, and it prevents you starting an engagement long before there's any possibility of marriage. Do you want to have an engagement lasting 6, 7, 8 years? Because he can't afford to marry you until he's 26. What on earth is the good of kissing and cuddling with him and starting an engagement when he's 20? And then having to wait and hang around for 6 years before you can get married. Stupid, isn't it? So keep it within the group. And no doubt within the group, in the course of the years, there will be a singling out in time. Now, the next point, perhaps 15 years ago, would not have been mentioned from a Keswick platform. But today, I believe it's vitally necessary because there's so much woolly thinking about it. And the next point, number 10, is no sex intercourse before marriage. Is it necessary to say this? I can only say that I've been asked this question by many Christian young men and women. Is it all right? Is it okay to have intercourse before marriage? Some Christians think it doesn't matter. And I can only say this. It is absolute madness. A girl sometimes thinks that she'll secure her man if she gives in to him. And nothing is less likely. If he can get her cheaply, why bother to marry her? This ruins things for yourself. It spoils things for your future. You run the risk of all sorts of things. You run the risk of an unwanted baby. You run the risk of venereal disease. One of you is bound to get hurt. There are only two purposes in intercourse. The first is the bringing of children into the world and providing them with a Christian home, with a Christian father and mother in it. And the second purpose is the expressing of love between husband and wife. And neither purpose is achieved in illicit intercourse. I can think of many people I know who have purchased for a 5-minute thrill a lifetime of misery. Yes, even people here in this convention this year. People whose lives are a misery here because of that. Point 11. If you're a Christian, when the time comes, marry a Christian and nobody else. Don't be content with anything less, and don't kid yourself that you can win over your partner. Much more likely, they will pull you down. Paul says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You can't pull together with a person who doesn't believe. How can you? What's going to happen to the family? Family going to church? Family going to study the Bible? Family going to pray? One of you does, one of you doesn't. These are the deep things of family life. Point 12. Pray for your future partner. If God has marriage in store for you, and probably for many of us here he will have, somewhere in the world, maybe in this tent, maybe not, there's a boy or a girl who will be your partner for life one day. and you want yourself and him or her to be the best, then pray for them. Pray for them. All the years of preparation before you meet or after you've met and until you marry, the Lord is going to use your prayer to make your partner absolutely the right partner for you and you the right one for them. Pray for them. You may never have met them yet. That doesn't matter. Point 13. There are some for whom God has other plans than marriage. Some here in this tent today. Some jobs that can only be done by single people. Before you consider getting married at all, get God's will on that point. Better far to remain single than to be tied up for life to the wrong person. Maybe the Lord has picked for you something better even than marriage. Something that a married person can never do. Be ready for that. And the Lord will infinitely make up to you for anything that you might miss if you were married. Some of the single people of the world today are the salt of the earth. And I admire them immensely. Point 14. You can afford to wait for the right partner, and you don't have to be going steady at the age of 16. Oh, lots of boys and girls anyway, think that if they haven't got someone to go steady with by the time they're 16, they've missed the bus, they're on the shelf, and they'll never get anywhere. What nonsense. But it's true, because you see, the other girls, they've all got one, they've got one, or two, or three. And you've got none. And they look at you, poor sap. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about that. Your time will come. No boy should get married until he's got a proper job and can afford to marry. It's a sordid thing to marry on a government grant or on your wife's earnings. And lots of people are doing it. Don't marry if you can't afford to start a baby, because this is the first outcome of marriage. This is passing very quickly. Last point. Yield your whole life to God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. And may God bless you, everyone.